Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Any good options? You have a job that's terrible, but you need a paycheck and you don't have another job offer, or you have a place you're living in that's intolerable, but you don't have the money to move out. Maybe you're too young to move out. Or you have a health problem and you don't have the money or the health insurance to cover the cost. Or you're just stuck there. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and some of you might be there right now. But if you're not stuck between those two obstacles, you will be at some time in your life. All of us experience being stuck between a rock and a hard place. And what we do when that happens matters. But you know, what do we do? What are we to do when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place? When we find ourselves with no good option, no good choice. And that's where Jacob is this morning. And we're going to be studying some things in the life of Jacob. Jacob brought a lot of his problems on himself. Not all of them, but many of them. In fact, from the biblical account, you remember Jacob was wrestling with his brother in the womb, in mama's womb. Isaac goes to the Lord and he says, "What's going on? She's got all sorts of stuff going on inside of her. It's like a war zone in there." And the Lord said, there's two nations battling in there. And the Lord gave a prophecy. He said, the older brother is going to actually serve the younger brother. And you remember when they came out, Esau was born first, and then Jacob was grabbing a hold of his heel and actually came out holding on to Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. And so here's Esau and Jacob, very different children. Esau was covered with hair. He was one fur baby, red, bright red hair, and Jacob is just smooth as can be. And their nature was very different too. Their personality, the things they liked and didn't like, were total opposite. So Esau was a man's man. He liked to go hunting. He liked to go fishing. He liked the great outdoors. Jacob was a mama's boy. He wanted to stay at home with mommy and learn how to cook, probably did housework. These two were absolute polar opposites. And what happened was Jacob became mama's favorite and Esau became daddy's favorite. So there was sibling rivalry from the womb on through into adolescence, into adulthood. And Esau, one day, he was out in the field, and he was out hunting, and it had been maybe a long hunt. He came back, and there's Jacob standing over the stove cooking just a delicious bowl of soup like what we're going to have for lunch probably. And he's smelling the flavors, and he is famished. And he says, I need some soup. Give me something to eat. And Jacob decides, hey, it's time to play. Let's make a deal. Let's you and I make a deal. I'll give you all the soup you want if you give me the birthright of the firstborn son. Esau's thinking, what do I need with a birthright? It doesn't really matter. It's just foo-foo anyway. You can have it, sure. Just give me the soup. So he eats the soup and goes on about the day, next week, month, years go by. And all of a sudden, after several years, now Isaac, the dad, he's getting old. In fact, he's so old he can't see anymore. And he knows his time is coming to where he's going to die soon. And so he wants to pass on his patriarchal fatherly blessing to his children. But he wants to give that privilege, firstborn privilege blessing, to Esau, his favorite son. So he says, Esau, my son, I want to give you a blessing. It's time for me to go on to be with the Lord soon, and I want to pray over your life and bless you and your posterity. And so he says, go and get some fresh game and come back and cook it just the way I like it and make me a wonderful supper, and then I'll pray a blessing over you. So Rebecca, the mother, she overheard dad and son talking. And so she runs to her favorite son, Jacob, and he says, go and get and kill a kid from the from a goat from the flock and bring it to me. I'll fix it up just the way dad likes it, and we'll make us a meal. And now, while you have that kid's skin, I want you to start tying some of his skin around yourself, and I want you to disguise yourself like hairy old Esau, and we're going to trick your dad into giving you the blessing instead of Esau, because you're my favorite. You're my boy. And so Jacob goes along with mom and follows the deception, goes into his dad with the goat meal, and he presents it to dad. And Isaac says, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And he is suspicious, but finally he falls for it, and he realizes that, this must be Esau, because you feel like him, you smell like him, this is pretty good meal. So you're Esau, and he prays the firstborn blessing over Jacob instead of his firstborn son, Esau. Well, Jacob gets out with the dishes, hands them to mom, and right then Esau comes back in with dinner and says, Pop, it's time to eat supper and give me the blessing. He says, I'm full, and I already prayed for you. Oops. And they realized they were tricked, that he had been deceived, that Esau had the blessing stolen from him by his brother Jacob. Once again, warring and wrestling against one another. Well, Esau is so angry, he's ready to kill his brother. This is the last straw. I'm going to kill him. So Jacob flees for his life. He flees and gets out of the country. He's going to go to a far country, far away, to his uncle Laban. And Jacob, during that time of fleeing from his brother, encounters God for the very first time in Bethel. He has an encounter with God. He's dreaming all night long, and he dreams of this ladder going from the earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. So Jacob changes his address from his father's house to Laban's house, his uncle, many, many, many miles away. He changes his address, but his character never changed. He was still just as crafty, just as clever, just as deceptive, and just as cowardly. And we find that all those attributes continued even while he was living with Laban. Yeah, he married his two daughters, and then he was tricked by his father-in-law. The trickster now got tricked by his own father-in-law. And 20 years passes. So 20 years from the time Jacob left home and fled for his life till the time when he now is going to leave Laban's house and he's going to go back home. His brother has had 20 years to hopefully kind of cool down. But there's been no letters written, no emails sent back and forth to try to make amends. Jacob doesn't know what he's going to run into, but he has two wives now. He has children now. He has a few servants, and he has a lot of flocks and herds, and they're going with him. But he knows this, it's unbearable living with Laban, my father-in-law, so he has to leave, but he doesn't tell anybody he's leaving. So he steals away in the middle of the night with the grandkids and the children, and he takes everything with him. So Laban marches after him, and he's coming after Jacob, and he knows he's going to be mad as can be with him when he catches him. So he's got Laban behind him, but as he's coming into the land of promise where he grew up, he's got Esau in front of him. And that's where we find him today. That's where our text begins, with Jacob between a rock, Laban, and a hard place, Esau. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it's so applicable and practical to our lives. But Lord, it also helps us discover things about you And so, Lord, that's what we want to know, is more about you and your plan and your ways with us, your children. Teach us, we pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read the first 21 verses of Genesis 32 just to get us further along in the story, so we're up to speed when we get to verse 22 together. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in his sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Whoa! So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present to Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to the servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you will say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all the following droves, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, "Behold, your servant is behind us." For he said, "I will appease him with a present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Have you had a moment in your life that changed your life, altered your life forever? Something that took place, a decision that you made, or an event that happened that literally changed the course of your life and would affect it forever. Forever. It could be you went into the military. That'll change your life. It could be you got married. That'll change your life. Or maybe had a child. That'll change your life. It could be a number of things. Well, Jacob is now just minutes. He doesn't know it yet, but he is minutes from a life-altering event that is going to take place in his life. He is going to encounter God, and it will change him forever. But that kind of encounter doesn't happen easily. And although it takes place in one night, as we're going to read, it took all of Jacob's lifetime for God to finally get him to this place where he could deal with the very core issues of his being. Most change comes after a series of events. And so I want to kind of look at this 4-step process that God will often use in your life. He's used it in my life to bring about change, lasting change. So step one is crisis. Step one is crisis. Did you notice Jacob was left alone? Let's read verses 22 through 24. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So Jacob is left all alone, and it's still the place where God deals with you and I most powerfully, when we are left all alone. The Holy Spirit will speak to us sometimes in the most profound ways when we're all alone. And he'll tell us things that need to change in our life. And it's at that time that a wrestling match begins, oftentimes between us and God. Our hearts may be resisting his words. And the Spirit of God wants to bring change. He'll start to show us things that we need to do, things we need to surrender, things we need to say, who we need to go to. And he looks at things. The Holy Spirit will look deep inside of your life and my life, and he looks at the secret things, those hidden desires. Every wrong attitude we have, he sees bitterness. He sees revenge in our heart. He knows the plans that we devise in our mind. He shows us the things that are wrong in our life, and he will put his finger on those things that need to change. Yeah, when we're left all alone. And this wrestling match, it may be going on right now. It may be going on right now in some of your hearts, in some of your minds. There might be this wrestling that's taking place. It may have been going on for quite some time now, and it could go on for the rest of your life. Wrestling, struggling over the same issues between you and God until you surrender to God. Until you finally say, I surrender and I give my will to you, until you finally put up the white flag and say, I surrender, God. I'm yours. Or perhaps, and sadly, sometimes God finally stops wrestling with our free will and he lets us go our own way. See, Jacob had been wrestling with the man all night, man, capital M. And you remember when God first had encountered Jacob in a dream at Bethel, he was sleeping sweetly all night long, having all these dreams. Well, this night is totally different. This night, he hasn't got a lick of sleep. He's been awake all night, wrestling and striving. Who is this man? Who is this man that's speaking? They're speaking of? Some people think maybe it was an angel. But I think most commentators feel that it was a manifestation of Jesus Christ, that he was actually there, Jesus, wrestling with Jacob personally. It really shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible says that Jesus had no beginning. He has no end. That he existed, even Jesus said, before Abraham I was. He was before Abraham. He was before Isaac, and certainly he was before Jacob. He existed long before his entrance into our world through the womb of Mary on that first Christmas morning. He's always been with the Father. So very possibly, this was an encounter with Jesus. Jacob's in a no-win situation. And he's in a situation that he can't back out of. There is no place to go. He's in quite a little pickle, isn't he? Have you ever gotten yourself in a situation you couldn't weasel or wiggle out of. You were in a pickle. You were stuck. You were between a rock and a hard place. And that's where Jacob is now. And Jacob right now is experiencing the first step, that of crisis. And it's in the midst of crisis that God can often draw us closer to himself. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention till the time comes when we will cry out like the psalmist says in Psalm 86, 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And for a lot of people, they have to have a day of trouble, a day of crisis, until they finally look up and call upon him. And God says, now that I've got your attention, I will answer you. But many, too many, don't call on God in the day of trouble. Many want to stay with the status quo. Far too many people don't really want to change. Yeah. You know, the mother eagle. When she finally gets to the point where her little eaglets need to start to learn how to fly, she doesn't take them out on a branch and give them flying lessons. She starts to make the nest very uncomfortable. She starts to disrupt it and spread her wings and bounce them around till finally she pushes them right out of the nest. And it's like, okay, you're going to learn to fly and I'm right behind you. And that's the way God will often work in our lives. He will take and push us out of our safety zone, out of our safety little nest, and say, it's time to change. It's time to grow. So a crisis can motivate us to change, but it also makes us feel very uncomfortable. But it gets our attention, doesn't it? But it'll cause us pain, and it'll cause us sometimes to be willing to face the fear of change. That's the point of crisis. So crisis is often the first step towards the change that God wants to bring into our life. But let's look at the second step here as we proceed forward in our text. Step two is commitment. Step two is commitment. I will not let you go. That's what Jacob says. I will not let you go. Verse 25 and 26. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. The divine being tells Jacob to let him go because the dawn is breaking. We've wrestled all night. I've gotten nowhere with you. All you're doing is wrestling me. You are resisting me. You're resisting the change that I want to bring for you. And Jacob refuses. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob was committed. He persevered, didn't he? He stayed through the match. And he said, I want a blessing from this heavenly being. He knew he was encountering God. Even though it was a situation he didn't like, he was frustrated. He was uncomfortable, wasn't he? It was painful, and Jacob was tired. But what else was he? He was 100% committed. He was committed. And too often, when we pray, when God brings a work and he wants to start to do something in our lives, and we start to pray, we give up too easily. We give up too easily. We stop before the blessing. Jacob says, I'm not going to stop. I want the blessing. We get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get discouraged and bail before the blessing. Jacob says, no, I'm committed. I will not miss out on God's best for my life. He had missed out on God's best many other times in his life, but he is now at the place where the crisis has come. He's committed to go the long haul. He's committed to go all the way with God. I want the blessing. Do you remember the story in the New Testament when a scribe came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you're going? And Jesus looks at him and says, look, foxes have holes and all these other animals have a place, a den to sleep in. But the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to hang his head. We don't know if that scribe ever followed Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us whatever happened. You always wonder about some of these people that encountered Jesus. Whatever happened to them? Because it never says anything about him after that. Did he follow him or not? If he did, he found out that life was really uncomfortable following Jesus. And sometimes life gets uncomfortable for you and I following Jesus. Yeah. How long did it last for him? I don't know. And it's sad to see someone going through a crisis, making a commitment to change, but then they stop short before the transformation takes place. Step three, confession. Confession. What is your name? Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So what's the purpose of that question? Well, it was to get Jacob to acknowledge who he was, his character, to say who he really been and admit a pattern that he had developed in his life that needed to change. Because Jacob, his name, literally meant that his parents named him at birth. It meant heel catcher or heel grabber. Because remember, when he came out of the womb, he was grabbing Esau's heel. It just meant literally, the word means heel catcher. But it also has a more subversive meaning. It also meant and carried with the idea that you're a schemer, you're a cheater, you're a deceiver. Yeah. See, Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. And he schemed in order to get his father to bless him, didn't he? And then he deceived his father into thinking he was Esau instead of Jacob and stole that firstborn blessing. So when Jacob said his name to this heavenly being, he now was face to face having to confront and confess the worst of his character, the worst of what he really was. He was having to admit to God who he really was, all of his weaknesses, his mistakes. He was finally in this place where he's ready to admit, Lord, I've got a problem. Jesus, I have made a mess of my life. God, I have sinned and I need you. And that is the place that God wants to bring each and every one of us. That's the place where we need to be in order to come to salvation, isn't it? But it doesn't stop at salvation. God needs to bring us oftentimes to that place in order to bring true and lasting change in our life. We are in a process, a lifelong journey of being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to confess before him. To confess before him. And this is more than simply a wrestling match between Jacob and Jesus. This is a living example of how God wants to change our lives. So we're reading a story of an encounter that Jacob had with a pre-incarnate Jesus. But it's really also an illustration of how God wants to encounter our life and bring true and lasting change. So first comes a shattering crisis. Next, God wants to see our commitment to hold on to him. Are we going to rely on his strength? When we come to the end of ourselves, are we going to continue to go relying that he's going to bring us there? Third, we must admit that who we really are. There must be confession of our wrongdoing and our need for God to bring change. And that brings us to step number four. Number four is cooperation. The being says, you have struggled with God and have prevailed. Look at verse 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob doesn't argue with God about this name change, does he? He knows his life is never going to be the same. Jacob, the cheater, the deceiver, is now Israel, meaning prince with God. Jacob has been changed. What's awesome is God saw the weaknesses, the failures in Jacob's life, but also God saw the potential in Jacob's life. He sees more than just our weaknesses. He sees our potential. And so God knows the process whereby he needs to bring us through to bring out the best of who we can possibly be. God knows you and I better than we know ourselves. So, how much do we want God to bless our lives? How much do we want God's blessings? How long are we willing to continue to hang on, to hold on, to wait for him to bless us? Jacob, he's not worried about the rising of the sun. He doesn't care that the sun goes up. He doesn't care that he's tired. He doesn't care that he's been wrestling all night. He doesn't care that he isn't able to beat this heavenly being. All he cares about is, I want your blessing. I don't care about anything else. That's what I want. He wants to be the person that he knows he isn't, but he wants to become. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So Peniel means face or vision of God. Peniel, face or vision of God, or it could be interpreted as one who sees God. So Jacob knows, he says, I have seen God face to face, and I will never be the same. You know, that's what I always pray for people that need to come to Christ, is when they come to encounter Christ personally, it changes you. The reason you're here today is because you had a personal encounter with God. You saw him face to face, if you will. He revealed himself powerfully and personally to you, and it changed you. It alters who we are. But there are different times when God will reveal more of who he is and more of what he wants to do in our lives. So while Jacob is wrestling with this heavenly being, the heavenly being reaches out and touches the socket of his hip, and now he's going to limp for the rest of his life. I find it interesting when he first ran from his brother Esau that all he had with him, he says, is his staff. He laid his head on a rock for a pillow that night, and now he comes back and he's limping and leaning on his staff. In fact, the last words in the Bible recorded about Jacob's life are found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. And it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Wow. So why did God wound Jacob this way? Why will God allow weakness and inability in his life and sometimes in ours? Three possible reasons. Let's look at them as we kind of wrap this up. First, the thigh muscle is the strongest muscle in your body. Your legs are your strongest part of your body. So God touches the strongest muscle, and every time he walks, it would be a reminder, I'm no longer to trust in my own strength. I need to trust in God's strength. He makes that which is the strongest part of him now weak and vulnerable so that he has to trust in the Lord. God wanted to be the strength of his life. Not that he would trust in his flesh, but that he would be trust in the Lord. Secondly, Jacob had lived a life of deception, hadn't he? And danger. He made a habit of cheating other people and getting the best of them. And he had a very slick way of getting out of town, running away from Esau, running away from Laban. He always ran away when the pressure got too great, when he had gotten in over his head, when he was going to get discovered and found out, he bolted. He ran. God says, your running days are over. You're hanging up your track shoes, Jacob. You're not going to be able to run anymore. You're not going to be able to get yourself out of your problems by running. You need to face your problems. There are a lot of people still with track shoes on today, running from their problems. And oftentimes God will say, I'm going to slow you down. I'm going to take those track shoes off. You need to face your problems. No longer are you going to rely on your own strength, your own wisdom. You're to rely on me. So when we truly encounter God, when you encounter God truly in your life and he wants to bring change, oftentimes you are going to walk with a limp from then on out. You're going to be changed. And sometimes a limp comes along with it. The third reason I love this is we now have a limping patriarch. You know, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's the limping patriarch of the three. And I love it because Jacob now has become a perfect example of the type of person that God can use. He uses flawed people. He uses broken people. Jacob was flawed. He was broken. He was sinful, if you know other parts of his life that we haven't even gone into in today's message. So God uses flawed people. Are you here? Are you flawed? He can use you. He uses broken people. Are you here and you're broken? He can use you. He uses sinful people. Are you here and you're sinful? He can use you. And Jacob's a testimony to that. Not only can he use you, but look at that. Jacob becomes a leader in God's kingdom. So God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Not faultless people, not perfect people, simply people whom God has touched and changed. Let me finish with this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh shall glory in his presence." Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. You chase us down. Lord, you wrestle with us. You want to bring perfection and transformation and change into our lives. You want us to look more and more like your son, Jesus. And Lord, today you might be wrestling with some of us here today. There might be a battle going inside of our mind, our heart, our will, our emotions, our desires. Lord, is it time for us to surrender to you and hold on to your hand with all our might? Is it time for us to confess that to you? To confess what we've really been doing, who we really are, so that you can bring us to a point of honesty, to where we finally admit we need you. Lord, what do you want to do in our lives? You might be here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ fully. You haven't experienced his forgiveness, his transforming power to change your life and bring salvation to you. God wants to do that in your life today. His word to us, each one of us, is stop wrestling, stop striving, stop fighting. Surrender to the hand that loves you, to the Father that disciplines you because he cares about you. Surrender to God. Lord, we just want to lift our hand. If you're here today and you feel like God is speaking to you and you need to surrender something, I just want to encourage you, lift your hand. Lord, I surrender. I surrender this to you. It might be a child. It might be an idol in your life. It might be a desire. It might be a brokenness. It might be a heartache. It might be an emotion of anger or bitterness. It might be a question that you have, and you're just saying, Lord, I just surrender. You might be in between a rock and a hard place today with nowhere to look but up, and you say, Lord, I just surrender. I just lift up both hands to you, Lord. I surrender. Lord, you've got to help me out of this mess. Lord, we just come to you as a people surrendered to you, to your will, and to your ways in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.